Christian greetings to each one. Welcome this morning to everyone, visitors, regulars, fathers, mothers, children. It's a joy to be here again. Seems like a while since I've seen many of you. But I rejoice in God's grace, God's goodness. I'd like to just give a little bit of a testimony of some of the blessing that I've been having or being allowed to be a part of, I guess, last week. Most of you know that we had some revival meetings out at Buffalo Valley last weekend, and they are again this weekend. I'm very jealous about that. And I would, if I could, by my own strength or by anything that I could do, I would like to bring that same spirit back here to this congregation. It has been many years since I've experienced that kind of grace from God, as I experienced out there last weekend, and that they're experiencing there right now. I think it more or less began from the leadership seminar, where it seems like the Spirit of the Lord met with many of us in a very beautiful way during that time. And in the days following, I think it was that ended on a Friday, the next, I don't know if it was Sunday morning or which morning it was, that had a call from Brother Paul Lapp out there, the lead elder at Buffalo Valley. He called me, and immediately when I heard him talking, I knew something was going on. I knew that God was working out there. And he made a plea. He said, could we have some revival preachers this in the next weekend or so? Could you and Brother Denny come and preach? And that was kind of the beginning. So we had meetings out there Thursday evening, Friday evening, Saturday, and Sunday morning and evening. And what a blessing it was. The Spirit of God just began to hover over that congregation and the people who came. It was just a very sweet, sober, convicting time, presence of God there. And so because of that, they planned to continue them again this week. I was out on Friday evening, and Brother Denny was out Thursday evening, and he was also out last night and this morning. So I did hear from someone who was there last night. They said it was a continuation that way. Very special grace of God working there. So before I begin the message, I think it would be good if we would just stand for prayer. And pray for them out there. And also just if you in your hearts could just lift up your hearts to the Lord and ask the Lord that He'd be gracious to us here also. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by His precious blood, we have access into Your very room, the very place that You sit, that You dwell. And we come through faith in that finished work of Christ Jesus. Father, we ask God for a blessing from God. We ask for a blessing, Lord, upon our brothers and sisters at Buffalo Valley this morning. We ask You, Father, that You, by Your marvelous grace, reach down or draw near to them today in a way that they have never known You, Father. May there be souls that come to salvation today. May there be souls that get right with God, Father. May there be marriages that will be healed there today, Father. And then, Lord, as we pray for them, we also lift up this congregation to Your throne of grace. And We ask you, Father, that somehow by your grace and power you would also have mercy upon us, Lord, and you would once again visit this place, Lord, not just today, but that you begin a mighty work, a deep work in all of our hearts, Lord. Excuse me. Father, I long for such a time of that like that again here. Like you have done in the past. I remember, Father, twice in the past, how you wrought wonderful works of grace in our midst. Many souls got right with God. Many souls got saved because you came. It's time again, Lord. It seems like there's a great need here. We're in need, Father, and we don't even seem to realize it. So, oh God, would you in mercy open our eyes. Thank you, Father. We do commit ourselves into your hands. I pray for your grace to preach your word this morning. I pray a blessing upon the congregation. May your eyes and your hands reach out, Lord, and may you look upon us today and see our need, and would you minister to every heart by your Spirit. We commit this service into your hands. We commit the message into your hands. I pray that you will cleanse me now through and through with the precious blood of Christ, and then anoint me with fresh oil, Lord, that I may be a vessel meet for your use. Father, somehow speak to us today. We're hungry, God. We're thirsty. You promised that they that are hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. We know, Lord, that when we hunger and thirst after unrighteousness, we will be empty. So, God, but we're looking for righteousness, godliness, and holiness. We thank you for filling us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I have the blessed privilege to share a message here today in this Sunday morning worship service. One of the parts of this service is going to be a prayer time, and to send off Brother Weston and Sister Charity and their son Hudson back to Ghana, West Africa, along with our son John and daughter Esther. We feel very privileged that they have the opportunity to go. We are going to miss them very much. But when we consider the real reason as to why God has given them to us, then we rejoice, because the children are not for us, they are for the Lord. And so I'd like to preach a message concerning some of that. And I want you to turn with me to Psalms chapter 128. I have two examples I'm going to be using today, which I'll bring out later. I'd like to call the title of this message, Arrows in the Hand of a Mighty Man. And when I think of the awesome responsibility of taking one of these arrows into my hand and forming it and releasing it to its destiny, it has an eternal value. This arrow will be has an eternal destination. And so much lies in my hands. Psalms 128. When I read this psalm, I see in this psalm 10 promises. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be. It shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Blessed, happy, privileged, favored of God is the man, is everyone that feareth the Lord. Blessed, good things will happen to this man. This man's going to be prosperous. How happy is everyone that feareth the Lord. To fear the Lord means to highly honor and respect Him. It means to obey with reverence. This Eternal One, Yahweh, the Self-Existing One, the Creator. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways, one that moves in that direction with undistraction, may I say, with a steady continuation of the same direction. In His ways means in the ways of God. It means in the same way, in the similar way that God goes, in His path, in His direction. Happy is this person. Are you happy? Are you happy? For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. The first promise there is that he shall eat the fruit of his hands. One of the curses in the Old Testament is that if a man will plant seeds and he'll plant a vineyard and he'll put a hedge around about it, but he never gets to eat the fruit thereof. But here is a man who is blessed. He's prosperous. One of the promises to this man that fears God and that walks in His ways is that he will eat of the fruit of his hands. He shall plant and see it come to fruit. He shall sow the seeds and he shall see the fields of harvest. He shall harvest it. He will see it come to pass. And when I think of children, what greater promise do you need? He shall see the fruit of his hands. And he shall be happy. Oh, what is greater than for a father or a mother, excuse me, to see the fruit of their hands, godly children. He shall be happy, and it shall be well with thee. Is it well with thee? Is everything well with you? Is everything well in your soul? Is everything well in your mind even now? Or is your mind still distracted to something of yesterday or what you want to do today? Is everything well with you in your house? In your relationship with your father, with your mother? Is everything well with you in your relationship with your wife or with your husband? Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and that walks in His ways. You'll eat the fruit of your hands. Happy will you be, and it will be well with you. In other words, you have God's smile of approval on your life in every area. His wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of the house. It's about 20 years that we moved to the place that we're living now. The house seemed kind of big for us. We had 4 children at the time, and we had lots of room, and so my wife was putting things on the walls, and so she went and she took this verse almost literally. She took some green paper, and she made some vines and grape leaves, and she made some nice big bunches of grapes out of purple ones, and she pasted it up on the one wall, and the one wall of the house had this beautiful, huge grapevine growing up over it in felt paper, you might say, and it was like a vine on the side of the house. It seemed like it was a blessing. And it says that that wife shall be as a fruitful vine. 3 or 4 years later, we had 3 or 4 more children, and I finally told her to take it off the wall. Seemed like she was so fruitful. Is your wife a fruitful vine by your side? Thy children, like olive plants round about thy table. Our table was small at first when we got married, but now it's gotten so big, and there's so many beautiful, like olive plants around the table. I believe I'm blessed. I know I'm blessed. Behold, that thus shall a man be blessed that feareth the Lord. 3 classes of people. You have the father, and you have the mother. And then you have the father. This is the man that is to be blessed. His wife enters in the blessing of this man. It's one of the promises, you know. Then they have, like olive plants, children. I'll just make circles on the board. Round about thy table. And these children, they receive a blessing the same, all because of the man who's receiving the blessing of God. His wife receives it. His children receive the blessing. A very clear picture of what happens when God does a deep work in the heart of a man, and that man begins to walk in the fear of God. There's a holy fear in his heart. He's afraid of Satan, in a sense. He's afraid of sin. He's afraid to sin because the fear of God is settled upon his heart. He's not allowed. He doesn't allow himself in any way to walk in sin. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Zion speaks of spiritual blessings. The city of God. And thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. It speaks of the length of thy days. It's a promise that's going to follow you to the end of your life. Excuse me, I've been coughing for a week and a half. You'll see the good of Jerusalem. Your dwelling place is going to be blessed. You'll see the good there all your days. Yea, but there's more. Thou shalt see thy children's children. And peace upon Israel, the nation. All because one man fears God. I preached a message on Friday evening at Buffalo Valley, and I basically had the same type of picture up here with a man and his wife and their children and their children's children. And I put some realities here. The conditions of a man whose life has not been cleansed, a man whose life has not been purified, and his wife, they may have gotten saved, at least they would absolutely claim to be Christians, but there's issues, unresolved issues in their life because of some of the things happened in their youth, may I say, and then every one of their children was likewise defiled, may I say, and many types of things could be said about the difficulties that their children had to live through because dad and mom did not live a purified life. Dad and mom were not fearing God in every way. But because of that, the children had lots of difficulty to walk through. But when you get down to look at what happens to the children's children and you begin to see the conditions of the children's children, let me tell you, it was shocking to me. And to think about that they are all in the churches today and they all would say they are Christians today. Someday I will preach more on those specifics. But blessed is the man that feareth the Lord and that walketh in His ways. Behold, thus shall a man be blessed. His wife, his children, he shall see his children's children. In the Old Testament, children were considered to be a part of your security and of your status. And in many countries today, it's still that way. If a man does not have children, he's poor. But a man who has children, he's considered wealthy, generally. Because children are a security to the man. They don't have welfare in many countries. And the only security that the parents have for their old age is their children. And it's... I know of one, especially in Africa, it's that way. If a father has sons, and if he has daughters, when he gets old and can't work anymore, he's secure. Because the children are required by their local law, may I say tribal laws, to take care of dad and mom in their old age. So much so that the father will do his very best while he is in his working days to earn enough money to send one of his sons to U.S. where he'll get a good job and send money back. And that happens thousands of times. And many, many foreigners are here sending money back their fathers in their homeland. But it's not that way in the U.S. generally today. People here don't have time for children. They're too busy trying to raise a great big bank account so that they have something to live on in their old age. That's really what they're wanting to do. They're trying to set themselves up so that they're have something to spend and live on when they're in their old age. So what do? They resist having children. They stop having children. They abort the children. They kill their babies. They don't want to be bothered with them. Because they're busy making money so that they can live well in their old age. But when old age comes, inflation has probably eaten half of their money, if not more, and they don't understand why they're so lonely. Old people in America are some of the loneliest people around. No children. Children don't care. Children are gone. I would rather pour my life into children who will return not only value, but also love and companionship. Children are a very important part of our lives. We value them very highly. They are the most valued possessions that we have. Our purpose and our goal for our children is not to ensure life in our olden days, but that they could glorify God by their lives as He intended and has called them to. Scriptures speak of children in many ways. Turn with me to Psalms 139. I'm going to use the example of some clay here. In 1982, God gave us our first child or lump of clay. He put it into our hands. It was in the form of a human being. It was very soft. It was very moldable. It was entirely up to my wife and I to mold that lump of clay. Verse 13 says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." He's speaking of a soul that is not yet formed in the womb. And what does it say about that person? "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them!" How great is the sum of the thoughts that God has towards that soul that is being formed in the womb? "If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee." How many grains of sand are there? The thoughts of God towards this one soul being yet unformed are more than the sand. That's an awesome thought. Verse 16 simply means, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book are written all the days that are ordained for me." That's what that means. All my days have already been written. All the days of my life have been completely, fully written down before I was born. God has given us 10 more lumps of clay since that first one. We had 11 children. John is the fourth one. Him and Esther are going today. The oldest one and the fourth one. Plan to leave today for the airport. Each one of these is a gift from God. But God gave them to us, and He gave us approximately 20 years to mold and shape this life that has an eternal value and destination. How can I fathom? Can I fathom the potential of that lump of clay? When I first hold that little innocent baby in my hand, I can't fathom the potential that it has. Whether unto good or unto evil. We can think the worst kind of evil man we want to, like people often use Hitler or someone like that, who did great atrocities. There's that kind of potential in this soul, in this little child that God placed in your hand. But there's also potential for good. Think of the most godly person. Read of the histories of godly men. This soul has that potential. And God has put it in my hand. And He's given me 20 years to mold it and shape it. What am I to do with it? How is it that God could trust me with something so important? What if I wouldn't fear God? What will the destination be of my children if I don't fear God? What if this man and this woman's lives were full of sin and their children, but God still takes a lump of clay and puts it in their hands? Knowing that each lump of clay has an eternal destination. Soul. It's a never dying soul. It'll spend eternity in bliss or in torment. A soul that will one day stand before the judge of all the earth and receive the rewards done in his body, his deeds. They'll be written in the book. They'll be read. It will be known to all. And if on that day, through my own sin and failure and lack of training, this soul will be damned. Oh, woe is me. This responsibility should be enough to strike a holy fear of God in every one of our hearts. You see, He gave us clay. It's soft. It's moldable. He didn't give me a rock. He didn't give us rocks that are hard. He gave us clay. What kind of tools does God give me to mold this? He gave me hands. The wrong kind of father, or a father in sin, can soon ruin many vessels of clay. The wrong kind of actions can soon ruin an untrained horse for life. How much more the wrong actions of a father or mother? Ungodly parents can ruin for eternity the souls of the children. We have lots of influence, you know. I made this poem last night. What if God should say to me, I gave you this clay and not a rock. You please hand to it gently, gently, and not with shock. I've called you a father and mother to be, and guide this new soul to its eternal destiny. Mold it, shape it, and lovingly form. Praying and praising should be the norm. Gird up your loins, fresh courage take. You dare not let others your child to make. The hammer is used, the rock to break, but never such a tool on this clay to take. I've given you hands as members to use. Hammers and sticks this clay would bruise. Hold and handle and lovingly guide. Shelter, protect, and sometimes hide. For this little child must surely know that you are his father that loves him so. This eternal soul in your hands I place. Make sure you do not let this clay be waste. I want you to know there's work to be done. Now that is the reason I've given you a son. 20 years of molding, shaping, cutting, trimming, sanding. 20 years of gentle care, careful guidance, and godly examples. 20 years of clear direction, loving correction, sincere encouragement. 20 years of much blessing, often affirming and softly admonishing. 20 years of Bible reading, earnest praying and night watchings. 20 years of talking, laughing, crying, shouting and whispering together. 20 years of touching, seeing, hearing, feeling and smelling each other. 20 years of modeling, patterning, exempling and showing them Christ in us. 20 years of cleaning, dishes, washing, mending clothes, cooking meals, keeping house. 20 years of close friendship, life blending, heartstring knitting, and soul uniting. This is the family of, this is the home. This is living for God. This is for the man that fears the Lord. And if my prayer to the Lord is simply, Lord, please just get Johnny into heaven, I think I've missed my mark. I think I missed my mark. If my prayers max out with, please save my children, then we need to pray those things. But there's much more. Much, much more. Psalms 127 gives us another example of children. Speaking of a mighty man, arrows in his hand. So many different examples in the Bible. God wants us to somehow get the message. He uses many different ones. Psalms 127. How true it is that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is that man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Once again, it very clearly speaks of this man and this man's happiness and this man's blessing. And it's in his children. A mighty man, he must learn the art of arrow making. We used to call our homeschool group AIM, Arrows in Making. Do we still call it that? No? Are we not making arrows anymore? We should be. Every one of us are making something. Every one of us fathers has lumps of clay that we're working with, molding, shaping, every day. Every day. And if you have 10 of them, every day, your hands are molding every one. Whether you touch them or not, it's by your life. They're watching, you know. This man, I thought of in the Bible days, very early in the Bible, we read of Cain. He was a mighty hunter. Somehow, he had learned the art of making arrows. Very early in the Bible. But even in the last days of the Bible, 4,000 years later, arrows were still the tools, the weapons in the hand of a mighty man. For 4,000 years. Today, arrows are no longer, at least not here, used as weapons, but they are in some places. There are still people today who are using arrows as weapons in the hand of a mighty man. And every mighty man must learn the art of making arrows. Because they are his, in a sense, they are his security. His future may depend on it. His very life may depend on his arrows. I remember, I don't know how old I was when I, in my childhood way, I was begging Dad for a bow and arrow. We'd been somewhere where they had a bow and arrow and I had enjoyed shooting it, and so I was begging my parents for a bow and arrow, and one Christmas morning, I received a bow and arrow. I could still see it. A bow and several arrows. Well, I soon learned how to fit the arrow on the string and, you know, pull the bow back and let the thing fly. It was a wonderful thing. Sometime later, I was determined to learn how to shoot these arrows in a very straight way or to try to hit the target. I set up a target over there, but for some reason, the arrows always went one way or another. I could not get them to go straight to the target. I finally began to realize that the arrows were crooked. A crooked arrow, you see, does not fly straight. And so, one of the arts of arrow making is you must take a substance, and probably wood is what was being used, must get some wood that is straight. And take that wood and hone it down and smooth it down and get it the right shape and the right length and the right size. You must learn how to make arrows, you see. You must put lots of time to it. Because a mighty man, when he goes to battle, he needs to have his arrows with him. He needs to be able to shoot them straight. If he doesn't, he's liable to lose his life. A mighty hunter, he must have arrows that go straight, or he might go home hungry. His life depends on it. And so I'm sure it became a very important thing in the lives of young men in Bible days to learn how to make arrows. Some of them could shoot them as well from the left hand as the right hand. Mighty men. A mighty man has arrows in his hand. a quiver full of them. Sometimes they have special arrows. Usually they have a few of their best arrows. They know right where the best arrows are. It's for that long-range shot where they can't afford to miss. Then there's other arrows that might not be quite as straight, quite as true. He must choose it, the wood. He must choose the feathers. Only a certain kind of bird feathers work, you know. Lots of bird feathers are crooked. You can't put a crooked feather on, or it'll send it crooked. You have to have a straight feather on there. And then he has to choose the kind of point he wants to put on it. When his arrow's made, his quiver full, that man is happy. When a man's quiver has, when this mighty man had his quiver full of good arrows, he was happy. He could rest. He was assured. He was confident. He wasn't afraid. And as he made each one of them, each arrow that he had took time with that arrow, sharpening the point, honing it down. What do you think he was thinking? Do you think he was thinking about wishing he could be out in the cornfield or doing something different? No, I think he was thinking about that next animal he was going to shoot or something. He had something in mind. Maybe he was preparing it, thinking about the time he could launch that arrow and drive out the enemy. This good, fine arrow. Someday when the enemy comes, I'm going to shoot it into the heart of the enemy and destroy him. That's what the man would be thinking. What do you think about when you take that clay, you mold it? What are you dreaming of? Are you wanting, hoping that the clay will sit, all your lumps of clay will sit in a nice straight row on Sunday morning at church so everyone can think well of you? Beware. That creeps in before we know it, don't we? Doesn't it? We do want them to behave in church. We do want people to think well of us. Is that what you're thinking about when you're shaping that arrow? Is that all the further you want to shoot it? Not me. Arrow making was not a joke. Every arrow that this mighty man makes must be true, for it must hit the mark. It must have an impact. I want every one of these arrows to have a mighty impact wherever it lands. That's what I want. I want to shoot each one of the arrows into enemy territory. Today we have I don't think they have guided arrows yet, but they have guided missiles, you know. What did they do last week? They shot the space station up 137 miles out in space with a guided missile. And they aimed for the gas tank and they hit it. Is that right? Technology has come a long way. Fathers seem to be failing. They're not really cued in. It doesn't seem, I guess it, just they don't need good arrows. Maybe there's no danger. Maybe there's no work to be done. Or is there? Or do they just not see it? So that when they take that mighty man takes that arrow, he places it in his bowstring, and he pulls that bowstring back. He has a purpose, he has a destination, and he wants to send it straight and true. We should be settle for nothing less than that as fathers and mothers. Yes, I want the arrows to land inside heaven's gate. But that's not all. If that's my aim, I'm liable to miss. This arrow, this lump of clay, has a lot more potential than just to land inside heaven's gate. Does it not? I want this arrow to do lots of damage to the enemy. And when this arrow gets shot into the enemy territory, it doesn't just fall down and lay somewhere. No. This arrow is a shaft of light. It is light. Ye are the light of the world, Jesus said. Go ye into all the world and shine everywhere you go. And so I have the confidence that these are very, very special arrows, very, very special lumps of clay, that when they go somewhere, they go into enemy territory, and there they shine as light, and they move around. May I say they're much, much more sophisticated than the most sophisticated guided missile the U.S. arsenal today. This is a guided missile, may I say, in the enemy territory of the spiritual warfare of heaven and earth. And there this arrow, there this lump of clay will shine as a light amongst the enemy. He'll be guided by the Spirit of God, and he'll move hither and yon as the Spirit moves him, as the wind blows, working, serving, ministering, sharing, preaching, doing whatever God wants him to do. And if God will give me grace to guide my hands while I make it and while I shoot it, he will also help guide it in flight and while it's there. He'll do that. I thought about earlier, I mentioned about how that each one of these will stand before God someday. Each one of the lumps of clay that God has placed into our hands will someday stand before God. Now as a father, now you've never thought about this. How many fathers are here? Let me see your hands. Okay, thank you. When your son and your daughter, when that lump of clay that God entrusted to you stands before the judge of all the earth on that great and awful day, where are you going to be? I believe that I'll be there. I believe that I'll see it happen. I believe that I'll be standing by while that lump of clay stands before the throne of God. And I'll be there to see what the judge of all the earth says about that lump of clay. I want to stand there with full assurance and confidence that every one of those lumps of clay will not only have eternal rest, an eternal home. I want to hear much more than that. I want to hear the King give a lump of clay, that arrow, 10 cities to rule over. Amen? I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou shalt be ruler over 5 cities. You shall rule and reign with Christ. Revelations. I want to hear him say, I want to watch him when he gives him, gives her the crown of life. I want to be there when he says, you have overcome, therefore I'm giving to you to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of garden. I want to be there when he says, I want to hear him say that to that lump of clay that he had put into my hands so many years before. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. I want to watch him when he gives him a white stone, where there's a new name written in it, which no man knows save he that receives it. I want to be there when he gives him power over the nations to rule the rod of iron, to break the potters of the vessel of potter into shivers. I want to be there when he gives him the morning star. I want to be there when he clothes him in white raiment. I want to be there when he confesses his name before my Father in heaven and all the angels. I want to see him take his place in the pillar in the temple of my God. I want to watch when God writes a new name on him. That lump of clay. I want to be there when he sits him beside him in his throne with his Father. Yes. Much more than just inside heaven's gate. To him that overcometh. Many places today, tribesmen are still using arrows. I can imagine them, once they have finished working on that arrow many hours, making sure it's fit for the battle. The day before the battle, they do some special things. They believe in powers of darkness and witchcraft. They believe in putting special curses or blessings on their arrows. Why? So that they'll be effective. They may even take and put some poison on them, so that when they hit the mark, the enemy will die very quickly of the poison. They'll pronounce special blessings on each one. Witchcraft is very powerful, you know. In witchcraft, they can do that. They can take their arrows. They can buy effectiveness from the witch doctor, and he'll place a blessing on your arrows so that they'll be specially effective. Today, hallelujah, we get to give a blessing to these arrows also. We're going to have them come up and we're going to lay hands on them and pronounce special blessings on them too, so that they'll be effective. in the enemy territory. To have God's special blessing on these arrows is something we greatly covet. Like it says, covet earnestly the best gifts. That's what we're coveting. We want God's special blessing and grace on these arrows. Understand Western Charity. You had a send-off last week over at Ephrata. But we're going to call them up also and just send them with the same blessing. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. They won't let the enemy in. These lumps of clay that God puts into our hands to mold. He gives them to us for a purpose. These arrows that we work on they have a lot of potential, you know. I read in Matthew Henry commentary this morning and it said this: ungodly children can easily become arrows in the heart of the man who made them. These arrows have the potential to come back into my heart and hurt. But by faith, we walk with God. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed, that feareth the Lord. Happy, prosperous, much to be envied, favored of God is the man that fears the Lord. Let's stand for prayer. Father, it's with trembling that I speak these words this morning. Because I'm still making arrows. I'm still working with these lumps of clay. And I know, Father, I've made a lot of mistakes. And only by Your mercy and by Your grace is this possible today, to send two of these arrows, to launch them forth by faith, to give them back to You for Your kingdom work, so that Jesus Christ will be exalted, His name made great among the heathen, that the enemies in the gates would be defeated soundly by these arrows that we're sending forth. Again, Father, it's only by Your grace, by Your power, by Your Spirit that these things are possible. Thank You, Father, for working in my heart years ago so that I could be a vessel meet for Your use to take these lumps of clay and make them vessels in Your hand. Now, Lord, take them. Watch over them. Keep them. Thank You, Father. May Your name be exalted in Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Turn the time back to Brother Mel. Father,
thought this morning of the warriors in the Bible, in the Old Testament. You know, they were called valiant men. They were called men of valor, men that didn't quit. How are you as a father? Are you a valiant father? Are you a man of valor when it comes to your family and your children? Think of that scripture in Corinthians here. It says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Be strong." Let's be valiant fathers in regards to our children and their eternal value. Of course, their eternal soul, first of all, but then the value of a soul as the arrow is shot out and used for the glory and the building of God's kingdom. Okay, I think what we'll do is bring you up now, Wes and Charity, and then we'll have a few testimonies afterward if we have time, and John and Esther. Got the mic there, Robert. And mission board members, you can come make your way up too, and just... Brother Wes and Sister Charity, as you know, as I think most of you know them, they're working with the Kunkumba tribe, and they're in Katani, and you've been back on furlough for how long now? Since June, okay. I know some of you are visitors and may not know them. They're a dear missionary family that we sent back about 5 years ago, probably. And then Esther and John, we'll be helping them out, and Esther will be helping out in as a maid in the house, helping out with housework, house duties, and so forth, and sure ministering however God opens the door there. And then John will be also helping with logistical work and ministering some, and both of them will be teaching school during that's how we're able to get these young people into Ghana for a year or two at a time. So, okay, do you have anything to share, Wes, or John, or Esther, before we have your send-off?
Amen. Well, we're blessed to be here, and we've had a very blessed time here in the States these past 9 months. I've been with you all here a few times and with our church family at Ephrata and around some various parts of the country, and it's been a good time of refreshing and rejuvenating for us and praying God able to lay visions on our hearts as we step away from the work and see it from the outside. And we're very excited about going back, very thrilled about where God has called us and returning back to our home where God has placed us. And so we really covet your prayers. We love you all, and we believe that this is something that we're all doing together. Though we are there, we don't want you to underestimate the role that you have in this, in these Kunkumbas coming to Christ. When we left there 9 months ago, we had a number of people who had been born again and who had burned their idols and made stands for God. And I have gotten some reports since we're gone by John Kanegi from Tennessee, who was up there a couple of times, that they are going on with God, and he was blessed with the things he saw there as he just went up and visited them. But we need to go back, and there's baptisms and much more teaching and a lot of work to do to present every man perfect in Christ. And that's our desire. God is raising up the kingdom of God there. We're working right now with about a dozen villages planting churches there. We're real blessed to have John and Esther here. They have a great opportunity to speak into these children's life. You know, some of the children ain't gonna go to school at an older age because it takes longer, so in what we would call sixth grade, there's teenagers in there, you know, who are still in sixth grade. So they have a real chance to speak into those young people's life, and it's a real blessing in the community. We're glad to welcome them into our family. Thank you for supporting us.
Can you move forward a little bit here, Wes? Okay, let's stand as a congregation and pray together for this couple and these two young people who we're sending. You want to kneel? Yes, Lord. Amen, Father. Let's pray together. Father, our great living God, You're the maker and creator of heaven and earth and all things that therein are. And Father, we thank You today. Lord, it's just a joy on my heart, a great joy to lay my hands upon my brother Wes and Sister Charity, Father, and send them forth once again, Lord, into the regions beyond. Father, thank You, Lord. Thank You for this dear brother and sister and their faithful labor, for Your kingdom and for Your glory, and that Christ may be known among the heathen. And Father, we do lift them before Your throne of grace and pray that Your grace would be multiplied upon them in the days to come. Oh, Father, infuse them with Your mighty grace and power and anointing, Lord. Give them grace, Father, when times are difficult, Lord, to have that steady eye of faith, Lord, ever pressing onward and forward for Your kingdom to be built, Lord, among the Kunkumba tribe. Father, we just call upon Your name. Bless them. Protect them. Make their time very fruitful, Lord. In the next few years, before they may return again for a furlough, Father, we call upon Your name. Even as Weston goes back and as baptisms, Lord, we pray that those men would be raised up and take the gospel far into the heart of Kunkumba land, Lord. Oh God, there's many bush villages yet that need to hear. Lord, we call upon Your name that You would bless and anoint our brother for that purpose, Lord. Oh God, that men may be raised up, mighty men, men of valor, valiant men, bringing others to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and raising up their families and their children for that purpose likewise. Oh God, thank You, Lord. We bless You and praise You. Bless His wife, Lord. Minister grace to her as she stands by His side. Oh, Lord, give her the wisdom and support and advice that Weston needs to hear at times. And Father, we just call upon Your name. Lay Your hands upon this couple and bless them with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Thank You, Father.
Yes, Father, we rejoice to be able to send our children into the enemy territory, into the gates, Lord, where they will speak with the enemies, and they will drive out the enemies. They will take the gospel, the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and share it there with many people. I pray that You will make them to shine as lights everywhere they go, Lord. Help them to keep their eyes fixed upon You, Lord. Thank You for this privilege, Lord. Thank You for how You've given them to us for these many years, Lord. We do release them back to You, Father, for the work of Your kingdom, that Jesus Christ may be glorified. And yes, that many souls would come to hear about Christ and would eventually worship You around the throne someday. That's our heart, Lord. So take these children, Lord. Bless Wes and Charity as they take authority in their home over them, as John and Esther place themselves under them. Respect them and honor them. And minister unto them. Father, so may it be that way in every way. Let their hearts be soft and moldable. Give Weston and Charity wisdom to guide them, to mold them, to direct them in the right way. We love You, Father, and give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Holy Father in heaven, Lord, we come before You this morning, Lord, and we rejoice with the opportunity that we have to send Charity and Weston and Hudson, Lord, back for their next term of service to the Kunkumba people. Lord, we look with excitement and expectation to the future of what You'll do in the next 3 years, Lord, and continuing to raise up leaders and churches, Father, and the Kunkumba people that can carry forth Your name, Lord, to others. Lord, I pray that You would put a special protection about them. Lord, we know that Satan will not look lightly on their reentrance into his stronghold. But Father, I pray, Lord, that You would protect them physically and spiritually, Lord. Father, I pray that You would put Your angels round about their home, their family, their marriage. Lord, I pray that you would be with John and Esther, Lord, as they serve. Lord, I pray that you would help them to be able to learn the culture and parts of the language, Lord, that they need to be effective. Father, I pray that you would help them to pick up on the skills they need to be able to teach in the schools in a way, Father, that's effective, Lord. It's a beautiful gift to give someone the ability to be able to read and to be able to read your word. And Lord, I pray that these children, Father, could also be arrows that could one day be sent forth into your kingdom for your work, Lord. I pray that their labors among them, Father, would affect eternity in a much bigger way than, Lord, than even we can imagine. Lord, we give them into your hands, and we trust you, Father, with their care. And Lord, we will miss them here, but Father, we thank you for the opportunity to send them forth. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Father, we pray for Wes's back, Lord, that you would sustain it, Lord. Give him divine enablement there in his back. You know, he's had problems there before, and it seems it's doing better now. And Father, as he rides his bicycle into the bush villages, Lord, we pray that you would sustain his back, Lord. Quicken that part of his being by your Spirit, Lord. We call upon you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.